have some teachers eager for you to join them. Room 108 at the end of the hall. And for the rest of us, we'll continue in worship. I'd like to turn to a marvelous text in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Jesus is talking about his return. Chapter 24 and 25, he talks a lot about his return. We've been celebrating Advent, the coming of Christ. Now we want to talk about waiting. The word Advent means waiting. We're talking about waiting for his return. Let's stand and read this together. Parable about a wedding and about 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins who are waiting for the wedding to begin. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have had a wonderful month, season of celebrating your coming to the earth, your meeting us where we are. And Lord, we are eager, looking forward to when we will meet you again. Lord, as we look to the year ahead, help us to be wise and being ready. Lord, as we worship you, as we sing praises, we want to look forward. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Anybody know who Rosie Ruiz is? At one point, she was considered one of the best marathon runners in the world. Do you know what her secret was? You haven't heard of her, have you? She quickly disappeared. Her secret was she only ran about half a mile. Half a mile before the finish line, she jumped in and finished the race, the winner. Keep in mind, the vast majority of us probably could not run half a mile at the pace that these guys run for 26 miles nonstop. A week later, 8 days later, they finally figured out, they found the video, they found her jump in line. So they took it away from her, of course. How about Ben Johnson? This one I remember well. I remember watching it. I was on the track team, so we were watching the Olympics. Won the gold medal, set a second world record. Here he is 3 days later in tears. They take the medal away from him, give it to Carl Lewis, because they found anabolic steroids in his blood. Cheating. Awful how the mighty have fallen. This guy, he could bench like 400 pounds. He was so powerful. You'll probably know Lance Armstrong, one of our wonderful Texans. 7 times Tour de France winner. Same thing happened to him. They stripped him of all those titles. And they lost all his sponsors. He finally admitted, it was one of the most sophisticated cheating schemes ever. He kept denying, no. Okay, yes, I use steroids. One more, Marion Jones, 2000 Olympic gold medalist. Here she is 6 months later going to prison. She lied. These guys all looked like champions. And at least a couple of them knew that they were cheating. And but sometimes, you know, sometimes the athlete's saying, everybody does it. You can't even compete if you don't use the drugs, if you don't cheat. So these guys were frauds. You look at them, and we say, we don't even know who you are. You're not an athlete. Athletes do not cheat. That's the opposite of what an athlete does. Somebody can come in last place, and they're an athlete. Because athletes don't cheat. We don't know you. We don't know who you are. Now, Jesus tells this parable of these guys who, some of them, they turn out to be frauds. I mean, these five foolish virgins, they're not entering the kingdom. Now, we've all got our race to run, and it may be over very soon. We don't know. He'll come back or we'll die. The race will be over. And we've got to run with endurance. And this parable is about don't fool yourselves. The Bible says again and again, it is easy to fool other people and to even fool ourselves about our faith in Christ. So this parable is both an exhortation and a warning. The exhortation is, look, he is coming back. And he's going to bring an end to the evil in the world, and eternity will begin, and we'll go back to paradise. And that's very, very good news. It's exciting. But it's also a warning that it's going to be a surprise. So, as we look to the year ahead, let us resolve, before we do anything else, let's resolve, I will be found ready. I'm ready. Every day wake up, Lord, am I ready? Let's resolve to be ready. Let's look at these three parties, right? Keeping watch. But we want to wait for the bridegroom, that he's coming back. He's going to come back personally. And like I say, in chapter 24 and 25, he talks all about it. He's going to return personally with his angels. It'll be visible. It'll be audible. It'll be with a loud trumpet. He will gather his people, his elect, whether alive on the earth or already dead. He's going to gather from one end of the heaven to the other. It says we will literally meet him in the air. In the parable it says, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. That word meet him, anastasis in Greek. It's the same word Paul uses when he says there's going to be a trumpet. And then we who are alive will be lifted up, will be raised up, we will meet our Lord in the air. We will be with him forever. We believe this is going to happen. It's spectacular, right? We believe God created the universe literally out of nothing, out of things that are not visible. Just, right? The last count says 3 trillion galaxies just poof into existence. Right? We believe he created the world. We believe with great signs and wonders he delivered his people out of Egypt. We believe that Jesus came, did great signs and wonders, laid down his life, took it up again. We believe he's going to return, that we will literally raise up, meet him in the air, and then the end will come. It'll come at an unexpected hour. He says this several times. He talks about in chapter 24, it'll be like in the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Whoosh, the flood came and swept them all away. Therefore, you must be ready. Keep watch. He says, if the master of the house knew that the thief were coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also stay awake, he says. You don't know when he's coming back. And then here, it says of the bridegroom, they're waiting, they don't know. Come out to meet him, he's here. And then he says, therefore, you stay alert. Takes a lot of vigilance. So we want to stay alert. He's going to come back. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And again, talks about many people will be surprised. Lord, what about us? I mean, Jesus literally, it's a warning, right? And we want a bit of reverent fear in our hearts. I don't want to be surprised. I want to be found ready, waiting, and watching. It says, okay, we wait for the bridegroom. Don't want to be complacent like the foolish virgins. It doesn't say that they were like living in rebellion, going through heinous sin. Virgins here they haven't committed adultery by worshiping idols. They are committed to God, right? They probably went to church every week. They weren't living, and yet they were complacent. They were lackadaisical. It makes it clear it can be hard to wait. Everybody was waiting. Everybody fell asleep. They had to, but there was a complacency to them, right? They had one responsibility, one job. That was to have enough oil for their lamps, right? So apparently, you know, they were burning their lamps, and the lamps go out, and they fall asleep. They had one responsibility. The wedding, you know, could last all day. In the morning, there'd be some dancing. The groom would go back to his house with his friends. They would have their own little meal together. And then come evening, they would come out. They would get the rest of the bridal party, and there'd be a torch-lit procession, a celebration. So the lamps were important. It created a sense of festivity. A torch-lit procession to go back to the groom's house, have the wedding ceremony, and have a feast that might last 7 days. But they were lackadaisical. They were complacent. They were not true to what it wasn't important to them, right? Listen, God hates complacency. He hates a lackadaisical attitude. Like, again, like the people in the flood, just not paying attention, just living my life. Here's Zephaniah. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. We're just going to live our lives. Sure, we'll go to church, make our sacrifices, but we're not really concerned about it all. Israel, you remember, they kept falling into the sin of just going with the current, right? Doing whatever the culture did. If people did business on the Sabbath, yeah, okay, we'll do business on the Sabbath. They worship idols, yeah, okay, we'll worship some idols. They intermarry, and they weren't disciplined. They weren't diligent, right? God would tell them, on pain of death, you keep the Sabbath, you stop working, you remember this world is not your home. Your heart's set on heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm going to stop and just rest. And they kept not doing that. Here's Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's so easy to drift. You know what one of the most terrifying things to do is, one of the hardest things to do as a parent is take your kids to the beach. They go out in the water, they're playing. Next thing you know, they're half a mile away because the drifts. Don't even know that they're drifting, right? Out playing in the waves. Where are they? Oh, my head, they're down there. Come back in here, there might be a riptide. It takes work to make sure you don't drift away. So they kept drifting. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The New Testament, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, there's a couple of churches. And he says, you're about to die because you've become complacent. Church in Ephesus, you've lost your first love. You're doing all this stuff, great. Your theology's good. But you've lost your first love. You're going to die. Tells the church in Laodicea, you're lukewarm. You just makes me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. He stands at the door and knocks. What happens when he opens the door? If they open the door, what does he say? I'm going to come in and answer all your theological questions. I'm going to come and explain everything to you. No. He just says, I'm going to come in. We're going to eat together. We're going to have fellowship together. That's what communion is. We say, this is what we live for. God gave the prophet Ezekiel a vision similar to when Zephaniah, I'm going to search Jerusalem with lamps. Ezekiel saw God tell some angels, go through and kill all the men who have bowed down to idols. But first, he tells one angel, go put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh in their hearts. That's all they do. They look around at the corruption, at the idolatry. It's like, oh man, I can't take it anymore. Those men will be saved. Because they say, I don't like any of this dumb religious stuff. I want that which is real. God keeps watch. He wants to see those who are not complacent. We don't want to be complacent. We want to be ready like the wise virgins. What's the opposite of complacency? Aliveness. Staying awake during really, even if the sermon's lame, I'm still paying attention to God's word, right? That's the opposite of complacency. I sleep with a CPAP machine for about 15 years now. I've had a CPAP machine. I never sleep without it. If there's a storm, I have to sleep sitting up because I can't sleep without it. But 15 years ago, Melissa said, there's just something really wrong with you. And I went to the sleep doctor for two nights. The first night, they evaluate you. And the second night, if you need a machine, then they'll calibrate it for you. The first night, they woke me up in 2 hours. The guy just said, dude, just go home. I went to the doctor. The doctor just stared at me, right? Like, he said, you're going to be dead before you're 45. So I have severe sleep apnea. My oxygen kept getting down to the low 60s. I've got a bona fide excuse for anything. I probably had brain damage, right? Melissa learned to sleep through my snoring for the first 10 years of marriage. In other words, I snore really loud, right? Like really loud. Right? When she finally told me to go to the doctor, my brother and father are sleeping out on the porch at my father's house. And they're like, dude. Anyway, Melissa could sleep through that. But here's what's amazing. When the boys were born, they could be in the other room, in their cradle, and they just beep, and she'd wake up. She could sleep through a freight train, but the baby just, little cough, she's awake, right? There's this part of the brain called the reticular activating system that ignores all the noise, but if there's something important to you, it suddenly alerts you. It's the same reason you can be in a crowded room full of people talking and someone across the room speaks your name, you're like, oh. I suddenly heard that. Because, you know, there's billions of bits of information all the time. The brain ignores them, but if it's important to you, it'll alert you. Hey, there's something you need to pay attention to. The reticular activating system. So in that sense, I think we can literally be alert even when we're sleeping. If it's important to us. If I am valuing the promise of heaven, saying, of course, if I really believe this stuff, if I really believe Jesus will come back, people say, why didn't God do something about all the evil in the world? Well, he has done something, and he's going to do more, and it's going to be awful. You're not going to want to be here when his judgment comes, because he will bring judgment. And But I really believe this, and of course it's the most important, like, guide in my life, to be found ready, to have my mind. I mean, the Romans says, don't be conformed to this world, don't go with the current, don't let it drift you away. Don't be conformed to this world by the renewing of your mind, right? Meditating on the scripture. This is important to me. This is valuable to me. So, Paul says, one thing I do, the bridesmaids, the virgins, had one responsibility, keep enough oil and be ready. Paul says, how does that apply to us? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking to that day when he takes me home. So, this is a good resolution for us to make. Just wake up in the morning and pray and say, Lord, am I ready? And Lord, if I'm not ready, would you speak to me? And Lord, I'm not really, really sure about this. Please speak to me, because I don't want to just go with the current. I want to be sure. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I've been persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day, the day he comes back. It's customary at this time of year. Has anybody actually made a list of resolutions? No. Have any just in your mind, like, maybe this, I'm going to do this? It's a good idea, right? It's a good idea to make resolutions. If businessmen don't look ahead, plan ahead, and resolve, this is how I'm going to grow my business, it's not going to happen by accident, right? If you students, if you don't look at your schedule, look at the semester ahead, look at the requirements, and resolve, plan to learn this stuff, to make good grades, it's not going to happen. So whether you do it like carefully in writing, or whether you just you've been trained to do it by your parents, if athletes don't plan ahead, okay, I've got the big race coming a few months down, that's what I'm aiming for, I'm going to get ready, I'm going to train, this is my skill. If they don't plan to do that, it's not going to happen. So the Bible compares the Christian, each one of these, to a wise businessman, also to a farmer, to an athlete, that we want to plan ahead and be ready and resolve. So I just felt this great burden to remind us that we don't want to be surprised. On the one hand, he's going to come when we do not expect. He's real clear about that. He says that several times. You're not going to know when I come. But when I do come, you want to be found ready, waiting, watching. So before we plan our budgets, before we plan our education, our careers, our families, before we plan our vacations, let us plan to grow, to press on toward the call, to grow spiritually, right? To understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's God's will for your life? Some of you, okay, you're seniors, got it, asking, what school should I go to? Or, you know, what internship, what job, what career should I have? Or maybe you're older, you're thinking, you know, what about relationships? What about family? What's God's will? Should I go through this door or go through that door? Answer is yes. What's God's will? God's will is to keep the door to my heart open, seek to know him, make him known, and then we will be God's will. If we go this way, he can bless us and make us a blessing. Go through this door, he can bless us and make us a blessing. Maybe get some friends together, get a battering ram, and we got to break this door down and be blessed and be a blessing. We might make some mistakes. We might say, I shouldn't have come. We can still be blessed and be a blessing. It's the door to my heart. We want to go make plans ambitiously. That might be a better word than aliveness. The opposite of complacency might be ambitiously, right? God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, rule over it. He told Abraham, go from your father's house. I'm going to make your name great, make you the father of many nations. Through all the families of the earth, be blessed. Abraham said, great, I'll take it. That's ambitious. Yes, yes, Lord, I want a great name, and I want to be a blessing. And Abraham knew he was talking about heaven, the city whose the architect, city's architect is the and founders is God. He's ambitious. God told his people, I want you to go and take the land, even though they're much stronger than you are. They have iron chariots, they have long bows. You can take them. King David prayed, Lord, let my dynasty last forever. Let me build a house for you. It's just very, very, very ambitious. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. There's an eagerness for blessing. That this is what God's created me for. Our world, our culture tells us you're supposed to figure out who you are and what the purpose of life is, right? What the meaning of life is and what you're supposed to do. Just places this enormous burden on young people's shoulders that they were never, ever meant to bear. God says, no, God's going to tell you who you are and what the meaning of life is and what your purpose is, and you go and you use your creativity, you use your talents that I've given you, and you be fruitful and you multiply. Remember Caleb, when Caleb was 85 years old, he was the only one, him and Joshua, were the only ones who got to go in to take the land. He's 85 years old, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, out of, I don't know, about 15 years of fighting, 10 or 15, he says, hey, give me the hill country. You remember God told me I could have it. The giants are there, the Anakim are there. Maybe God will give me strength to conquer them. I'm going to go take them. Told his disciples, go make disciples of all the nations. We want to be ambitious. We want to be eager, right? Forgetting what lies behind. Just going to forget the past conflicts, struggles, forget the failures, and I'm pressing on. Again, any business, whether it's Google or Dow Jones or Gallery Furniture, I guarantee you they change their entire business plan, I don't know, at least once every 10 years. They change everything. We're going to forget about what we did here. We're going to do something new. Forget about the past. Move forward eagerly. Move forward diligently. Oops, not quite yet. Diligently, meaning with discipline. Follow the Christian. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm about to get my third badge. Anybody doing the Bible reading plan? The church? That's pretty cool. I follow Nathan and Felix. Y'all are working on your second or third badge, right? I'm not friends with everybody on the Bible app. You could get on that. Several of you got one-year Bibles, right? You started doing on a Sunday evening, started doing a one-year. I'm going to plan. Look ahead. I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm not just going to pray at mealtime. I'm going to wake up in the morning and give God my best. I'm going to deal with my sin, deal with my concerns, my questions, my struggle, bring them before God. And then I strongly advise us, say, Lord, am I ready? If I'm not, speak to me, show me. I want to know that I know that I'm ready. I don't need to know what you're doing, God. I don't need to know when you're coming back. I don't need to know what you're, but I want to know that I'm with you and that I'm ready. We want to be disciplined in getting fellowship, right? I mean, it takes some discipline to make sure my best friends are other believers, other Christians. It's so easy that the people I spend more time with, like at work, that they know me better. No, I want the people who know me, that I have fellowship with, to be my brothers and sisters, to get that fellowship, to get into a small group, get into some kind of where iron can sharpen iron, one hand can wash the other. Grab some people in church and say, we've got to have more fellowship. Church is not for cool people, right? You don't have to find cool people. It's not for nice people. It's not for smart people. It's for the redeemed. Say, we are seeking the Lord together. Discipline in joining in worship. Coming before God, not just in truth, but in spirit. How do I get my heart? How do I get my heart, my emotions, how do I get that? I mean, I can agree with these truths. Yes, I agree with the theological doctrines this church teaches. How do I get my heart there so I'm really worshiping God? Where are our hearts? It's where our treasure is, right? You invest time, talents, invest that in God's kingdom. Say, this is important to me, and I'm going to do it by discipline, but I also want my heart there. It says our hearts will be there too if we invest. And then last discipline is evangelism. Let me tell you this guy, David Mendoza. He's one of Melissa's students at Lone Star. He's from Mexico. He used to be a professional soccer player in Mexico. And his wife is a psychologist. She does it online. And he is now president of the fellowship they have there at Lone Star. And this past summer, our church, and also not just our mission committee, also several members of our church, helped to send him and another woman, she's from Colombia, to Florida. It took him an 18-hour trip to get from his town in Mexico to Florida, got some training in evangelism, and then going home for Christmas, he just sent these pictures last week. He got so excited about evangelism, he said, my people in my town have got to hear this. And he said, I need some Bibles. And so Melissa called who are the Bible people? The Gideons. She called the Gideons, said, we need some Bibles. And they gave him a bunch of Spanish Bibles. And he set this up with his wife. They gave out 55 Bibles. They prayed with 37 people. Not prayer of salvation, but he just prayed. You can hardly read that. Can you read that? Come to me. Preach it. Come to me, you who are thirsty, right? Come to the waters. Oh. And are heavy burdened. You'll find rest for your souls. The religion he grew up with, which is burden people. Just, you've got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. You've got to follow all these rules, give this, go here, do that. It's like, oh, I've got all this stuff I got to do. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yes, stop sinning. Yes, lay down your, take up your cross, but so he went back. He wanted to preach this. I wanted to share that with you because our church was behind it. But there are people all over the world waiting for Christ's return. This is the very end of the Bible, the very last chapter. He says, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. He says it a second time, a third time. Surely I am coming soon. Do you see a pattern here? Just like that. In the twinkle of an eye, the eastern sky is going to split wide open. There's going to be a heavenly entourage like nothing we ever saw before. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We are waiting, looking forward to that spectacular rapture of His church. People from all over the world. Here's people in India. A lot of them have stubby fingers because they're lepers. They're the untouchables in that church. I think this is in Rwanda. These are our brothers and sisters. We're going to gather with them, people from every tribe. But this is Cambodia. This is where his church was started by a former Khmer Rouge that nobody wanted anything to do with. He just went into the hills. He died about 5 years ago. This is Myanmar. Back to Africa. These guys have been in war. Here they are, excited about spreading churches. That's who we're going to be caught up in the air with. Let us be found ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us this warning, this promise, this hope to look forward to. You're going to return. You're going to deal with all the evil in the world. And Lord, for those who have trusted in your mercy and your grace, who have said, Lord, I can't do it. I need your mercy. I want your forgiveness. I want to be born again. Lord, you will bring us home to paradise. And it will be beautiful. It will be wonderful. It will be the tree of life again. Leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations, you promise. It will be the river of life again. We'll be with you in paradise forever. Lord, what an amazing promise. We believe you. We believe you're the creator. We believe you're the redeemer. We believe in this promise, Lord, that you can do this, that you will do this, Lord. We want to be found ready. Lord, thank you for this warning. Again and again, you advise us, warn us, Lord, not to be distracted, to be waiting, watching for your return. Lord, may we, as a church, be careful and admonish one another and encourage one another, Lord, and press on together. Let this be the one thing we do, Lord, to press on, to know you, and to make you known. Be glorified, Lord, in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.